We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 9. While you're turning there, I want to ask you guys a question, see if you're as receptive and responsive as the previous services, or I guess I should say service to 8 o'clock. How many of you remember using maps to get around? Do you remember maps? How many of you have some of them in your glove box still? A couple of those in your glove box. How many of you remember when the GPS first came out? Do you remember? How many of you still have one of those? You can be honest. It's okay. It's funny. You know, I have a phone. How many of you have a cell phone? If you didn't put your hand up, you're in the Stone Age, okay, right? And we have these GPS systems now. We had a map, but now we've got GPS systems. How many of you still get lost? Come on, be honest. Okay. Here's what I have found out. When my wife and I go somewhere, she'll say, Todd, you know how to get there? And I'll say, yeah, but go ahead and punch it in the GPS. Why do we say that? And I know why I say it, because we always think we're smarter than the GPS, don't we? And then if we get lost, we can say, well, I told you the GPS was wrong, right? We can blame the GPS. The other night, my wife and I were out and we're driving around and I was trying to figure out where we were, and I said, well, we better turn the GPS on. You know, as a man, you get to a point where you're like, okay, I'm going to give in and capitulate here, right? So we punch it in, and there's nothing more frustrating than when it says this, rerouting. Have you ever had that happen where it says spinning, and you're like trying to find the street, and you're like, should I drive in circles, or what do I do here? You know, what am I supposed to do? And it feels like that sometimes. It feels like, man, I got this GPS, and I'm supposed to know where I'm going, and I have a plan, and I've punched in the direction, but life's not going the way I want to sometimes. Isn't that how we feel? Most of us can give testimony to the reality that our life often does not go as planned. Some of you have plans today, and how many of you could just say an amen to the fact that you might be in a spot where you actually didn't see yourself right now? Can you say amen? I didn't really think I'd be here at this point in my life. I thought I'd be somewhere else. I thought I'd be doing something else. I didn't think I'd be in this spot. I want to tell you this today. If you're in a season of things going just the way you planned, you should get prepared now for some divine rerouting. If you're thinking, man, everything's going just great. Everything's just perfect. It was just wonderful. Oh, man, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, all right? But God will often reroute you, and he reroutes you for his purposes. God will do some of his greatest work in our life in times of great trial and challenge. It can be in the darkest seasons of our life where God will be developing us and preparing us. And it is also true that sometimes God has to knock us off of our high horse. You see, God's method of bringing humility into our life is to help us become holy. Holy. Do you know that the main reason many refuse salvation is because they are too prideful? They refuse to repent. They refuse to receive the free gift of salvation. They reject grace because they think they are good enough. The Bible says there's none good. What? No, not one. You see, the story of salvation is not that you were seeking God, because the reality is he was seeking you, dear friend. Romans says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was, say it, lost. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we love him. Why, church? Say it with me. Because he first loved us. Until you realize what a wretched sinner you actually are and how desperately you need God's grace, and until you come to the place where you actually start to grasp who God is and become willing to do what God asks, you're going to misunderstand salvation, reject God's grace, and continue to try and live in your own righteousness. And I will tell you, that is a horrible way to live. You see, for Saul in our text today, who later becomes Paul, we know that, right? He was on his high horse spiritually. He was secure in his own righteousness.
And here's the sad news. He was headed straight to hell. And yet, you couldn't find a more religious guy. You couldn't find a guy who knew the Bible probably better than anybody in here. He could quote the Old Testament better than anybody. Trained at one of the most skilled scholars of his day, was the most up-and-coming rabbi of his time. No one was more religious than Paul. And something miraculous happens. God reroutes his life. You see, the conversion of Paul is perhaps the second greatest thing to happen in the book of Acts after Pentecost, because here's what happened. God took the greatest enemy of the church, and instead of destroying him through judgment, he changed him through grace. And all of God's people said, amen. He changed him through grace. Are you in Acts chapter 9? Would you say amen? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Now, we're going to take this in two chunks today, okay? Two large portions. Here we go. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, let me just say this. Do not pass over that lightly. These are death warrants. He is signing death certificates for the church. He's wanting to kill people. This is his goal. And he's on his way with death warrants. Notice, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Saul, the great enemy of the church. Can I just remind all of us this morning about this text? And let me share this with you, that God loves the worst people in the world. God loves the worst people in the world. Now, when I say that, when I say the worst people in the world, you are thinking of somebody, but you're not thinking of yourself. You have an image in your mind, like, yeah, the worst people in the world. Can I tell you who the worst people in the world are? You and I. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Do it right now. He's talking to you, okay? We are the worst people in the world. We are. Now, let's be really clear about something. When God begins to reroute your life, we often tend not to see it as a good thing. See, I don't know your salvation testimony, but I've heard plenty of salvation testimonies. And typically, the salvation testimony of most people does not go something like this. Well, my life was awesome. I was going along. Life was great. Everything was wonderful. I had the world by the tail. And I just went ahead and decided that I need Jesus too. So I prayed and I got Jesus as my Savior. And life's just been grand ever since. That is not most people's stories. In fact, that's probably not anybody's story in here. Jesus doesn't join your life as if he's some addendum or appendage to you. Like you asked him to just kind of hop on your journey and smooth out the rest of your sailing. It doesn't work like that. Jesus comes to us, and Jesus came to Saul, and he knocked Saul off his high horse of self-righteousness and religion. And Saul immediately asked the right questions. Now, I'm going to give you two questions this morning. These two questions are the door on which salvation is hinged. Watch carefully. Saul says two things. He says, number one, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And then he says, what do you want me to do? Notice this. This is Saul's response. He was responding to the Lord. He wasn't tuning him out any longer. He wasn't ignoring him. He was acknowledging God in his life. And I believe some of you are here this morning and God has been after you. He's been pursuing you and you've been tuning him out. And you need to respond to the voice of the Lord this morning in your heart to the preaching of God's word and say, Lord, who are you? Next week, I'm going to talk about Cornelius. I'm going to have the testimony of a man in our church who described to me in his own testimony how it was like God was tapping on his heart and he finally spun around and said, what do you want, God? And not only what do you want, but notice, what do you want me to do? How may I give my life to you? You see, until you come to a place in your life where you recognize who God is and you come to a place, see, we love to talk about the sovereignty of God until it comes time to live the sovereignty of God. We love to talk about the fact that God's all-knowing and God's all-powerful and God's, you know, everywhere at all times and knows all things until that's got to play out in our life. And until you get to a point and you realize who God is and you submit to him and you surrender to him and you repent and you run to him, my friend, you're not saved. There has to be this moment in your life where you say, Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? You know, Jesus says something very interesting to Saul. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And there is so much in those little phrases right there. In fact, I was sharing with my son who's home from college yesterday. I was reading an entire sermon written, a 10-page sermon written just on that phrase. And I have to tell you, the more I read that and the more I studied it and the more I looked at it, even up until as late as yesterday evening, I was still wrestling out that phrase, kick against the pricks. Do you know what Jesus is saying? You see, our tendency is to look at this and think that Jesus somehow came down and was just pommeling Saul and was shouting at him. It's really not what's happening. See, a prick or a goad is what the term here is. It's a stick that was used by a farmer to jab into the back of an ox to train him, to teach him, to instruct him. But instead, what an ox would do, it would stubbornly kick against that and fight against that, and that would cause pain and bleeding and inflammation and soreness. And what Jesus is saying is, Saul, you're hurting yourself, aren't you? Write this down. Sin is its own scourge. Sin is its own scourge. Saul, why are you persecuting me? In essence, Saul, how's it going? Do you like this? Do you like the way you feel? Don't you feel the pain? Don't you feel the conviction? Don't you feel the angst in your heart? Look at where you're going, and some of you in here need to hear this. Look at where your life's going to take you, friend. Are you kicking against the sharp goads of God's grace? By the way, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? He said, me. Why? Because did you know, how many married people are in here? Raise your hand. All the married people, raise your hand. Okay, some of you are married and you still don't raise your hand. I'm a little worried. You should never wake up in the morning and go, am I married? Okay. All the married people, okay? According to the scripture, you are one with your spouse. All right, that was pathetic. You are one with your spouse, okay? If somebody came to me and said, hey, Pastor, we really love you, and we're really grateful for you. We want you to come over for dinner, but we don't like Angela. She's not welcome, okay? How many of you think I'm taking that invitation up, okay? No, it's not happening, okay? In fact, I'm going to have a very different conversation with that individual because if you don't like her, you don't like me. Get that? Okay? See, what Jesus is saying is, I'm one with my church. And if you persecute the church, you're coming after me. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? Listen, you can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You can't. We need to understand something. If you say you love Jesus, then you're going to love his church. You will be a part of his church. You will be involved in his church. And you will not take church as some take it or leave it thing in your life. And some people have said to me over the years of ministry, well, I don't really go to church. The church offended me, or the church hurt me, or the church embarrassed me. And to all of those things, I say, me too, me too, me too. Me too. I've been in that same situation. And do you know what? You think Jesus is ever embarrassed by the church? Yes or no? Yes. How many of you in here would raise your hand and say, there's been a time or two in my life for the way I acted, I probably embarrassed Jesus. Guess what? He still loves you and he still identifies with you. And when you disassociate yourself from the church and you disconnect yourself from the church and you don't serve in the church and you don't love the church, it's embarrassing to Jesus, isn't it? See, what Saul is realizing here is he was wrong. And he's acknowledging God and he says, okay, God, what do you want? And this is a question. Have you come to that place in your life? Have you come to the place where you realize, I don't like this kicking against the pricks. It's not going very well for me. Are you continuing in the face of the sin that is its own scourge to you? And Jesus was saying, Saul, you're wrecking and ruining your life. You see, so many of us still want to call the shots. We still want to make the decisions. You know, Paul was made blind. It's interesting. He's blind. Here this man was being led like a child by the hand. And I think God was showing him how blind he truly was, how spiritually blind he was. And Paul would reference this later to talk about how the blindness of his own people. And let me tell you, after Saul's conversion, how Saul lived, it so bothered him. He even said this. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, I was one born out of due season. And then he adds this phrase. We'll talk about this later on in our series. He says, because I persecuted the church. And he can't see. And you know, when you look at Saul, you look at his life, you look how he was living, you look at a guy who was 100% dedicated to his religion. It is estimated that Paul walked an average of 20 miles a day dedicating himself to the persecution of the church. I know some Christians who won't drive 20 miles to go to church, let alone walk 20 miles. You know, isn't it a shame when religious people can be more dedicated and motivated than God's children? It's a shame. When we can look at lost people who are more dedicated to a sinful cause and look at saved people who have such flippant commitment to the things of Christ. You see, in Saul's dedication, he was deluded and he based his righteousness on his own good deeds. Here's the problem with that. The problem is good deeds done with a dead heart always lead to comparison and frustration and ultimately will lead you to a place of despair. Just ask Martin Luther. Let me say it again. Good deeds done with a dead heart will always lead you to comparison, frustration, and ultimately to despair. Do you know what God does? Listen, God will use the goads, the painful, sharp processes of our life to bring us to himself, to get you to see that what you're doing isn't working. It's not that God hates you, friend. It said he loves you. It would have been very easy for Paul to say, great, I'm blind now. I guess this is God's way of paying me back. And some of us have a warped theology. We think the minute something bad happens, God's trying to pay us back. God's not trying to pay you back. He's trying to win you back through grace. You're missing the point. As long as we live in this life, there is pain and there is sin. And in every problem, in every circumstance, in every situation, no matter what you find yourself in, you're always faced with two choices. You either run from God or you run to him. And God will use those difficult things in our life to win us back to himself. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that, friend? That those painful things in your life are often God's way of revealing your blindness, your wickedness, your wretchedness, those hard trials, those circumstances where you think, how in the world did I get here? Why is this happening? Could it be that God is going to use that to break you and bend you? God's getting you to see something. Are you listening? Here's what he's getting you to see. Some of you need to write this down. My way never works. My way never works. It's not working for me. And he is divinely rerouting you. Maybe he's knocking you off a high horse. Maybe he's bringing you to a place of grace and usefulness for his glory. Because you see, God not only loves the worst people in the world, and that's us, but number two, God uses the most unlikely people in the world. Amen? Amen? The most unlikely people in the world. Paul experienced the life-changing grace of God. You know, here you have the church's greatest enemy, and he's brought to his knees. And God begins to do something. He begins what I call the process of change. Why? Note this, that people who are saved by grace are changed by grace, and ultimately they share God's grace. This is the story. This is your story. This should be my story. And as Fanny Crosby said, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, right? Because God saves us by grace. He changes us by grace. And then do you know what the natural outflow is at? I got to tell somebody else about this. Let's see what happened. Let's look at this next chunk. Are you ready? Say amen. Amen. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Now just note real quick, compare his response to Saul's response. Saul said, who are you? Ananias knew. He said, okay, Lord, what do you want? You see that? Now, verse 11, he said, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, every time I read this, I chuckled. I tried to put myself in the place of Ananias, and I tried to put myself there, and I tried to think about if God had asked me to go talk to this guy named Saul. And you can't help but just think how you would feel. Look at verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And I hear that he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Are you sure you have the right guy for this job? Surely there's somebody else that you want to do this. It would not be me. And God says, no, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, you should underline, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Picture of obedience, verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Notice his blindness is removed. He receives Christ. He receives the Spirit and he receives sight and he arose. He was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. And here it comes. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, so there's the grace. Now, verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed, yeah, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which were calling on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples then took him at night, and they let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, as you would imagine, right, church? And believed not that he was a disciple. Can you imagine this meeting? Here comes Barney, verse 27. You guys remember Barney? We talked about him. Here's Barney again showing up. You gotta love this guy. Here he is. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how he had chosen to speak to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, verse 31, we looked at this already, but this is the reminder. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified. And notice, church, they were walking in what? And what happened to the church? It multiplied. It multiplied. Paul experienced the life-changing grace of God, and he was blind. And now he wanted others to see. I love what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. The ultimate test of your spirituality is our amazement at the grace of God. Our amazement at the grace of God. Have you grown cold to that? Have you lost sight of that? Can I encourage us for just a moment to stop measuring your spirituality by how much growth you see or you don't see? God is doing a work, and you can't always see everything that God is doing. The reality is this. The Christian life is a struggle, dear friends. If someone ever says to you, what does it feel like to be a Christian? Let me give you some words. Let me help you this morning, brothers and sisters. How does a Christian feel? He feels pain. He feels struggle. He feels wrestling. He feels fearful. He feels nervous. These are normal feelings. Let me tell you, most of us don't wake up in the morning, get out of our bed, run to our prayer closet, slide in there and go, here I am, Lord. Let's pray. I'm so excited. Can I get a witness? If you wake up like that, come see me after church. Most of you did not get up Sunday morning and go, we're going to church. I can't wait. You're like, get the kids up. We're going to be late. Get them in the car. Then you walk in. Hi, good morning. Right? And you get back in the car and it's round two again. There are days in the Christian life when you feel like a spiritual giant, and there are days when you feel like Satan's helper. How did I think that? Why did I say that? I don't know where that came from. I don't know what in the world I did. I can't believe I'm acting this way. That's the war in you, friend. That's the fight. And we've got to stop measuring ourselves by other people's standards and what other people are telling us we should or shouldn't be doing. There's one standard, and it's Jesus Christ. And there are days when it's a struggle. And the more you look at yourself and judge yourself by yourself, and the more you stare at yourself, the more depressed and discouraged you become, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stop staring at yourself. Stop measuring yourself by other people. Jesus hasn't asked us to figure it all out. He said, follow me. And you and I must rely on the grace of God to sustain us, not ourselves and not our good works. Spiritual growth is not getting to a place where you don't feel like you need the grace of God. It's growing more wondrous of it. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Stop trying to compete and be more righteous than the next person. God's not impressed with your righteousness, and neither are your brothers and sisters. It's annoying and it's arrogant. Here's the point. Conversion is a dual realization. I'm worse than I ever dreamed of, and he's more gracious than I ever dreamed he would be to me. That's salvation. Because God glorifies himself in saving the worst of sinners, and he uses those trophies of his grace to proclaim the gospel. He loves the worst people in the world, and he uses the most unlikely people. Think about it. The church's greatest missionary was once the church's greatest enemy. God said, Paul, I'm rerouting you. You who were once a murderer are going to be used to reach millions of people. Who does that? God. Why? Because as the song said, our God saves. And you know what? He's still doing it today. Don't you dare look at the Bible and go, well, I guess that's over. Oh, it's not over. As long as there's another day and another breath in you, our God saves. Amen? Our God gives grace. And here's the crazy thing about being used by God. No one is too small to be used by God, only too big. Do you know that when God changed Saul's name to Paul, do you know what Paul's name literally means in the Greek? Small. God said, Paul, you're a little too big for yourself. We're going to shrink you up. You know what it's called? It's called humbling. Paul was full of himself. Paul did have a track record. Did you know that your past does not define your usefulness to God? You know, some of you walk around and think, well, I've been divorced. I can never be used of God. That's a lie of the devil. Some of you think, well, I was involved in porn, or I was a drug addict, or I was this, or, you know, I have this in my past, or I was a pothead, or I was, you know, listen. Have you read the Bible? Do you know the kind of people God uses? Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer. And God said, I can use you. Do you know why? There's only one kind of person God can use, a sinful person. There is none righteous, no, not one. Let me say it another way. If you think you're too bad for God to use, the good news is you're far worse than that. You're worse than that. Because God took the vilest of sinners in Paul, and he used him to reach us Gentiles, and that's what I call amazing grace. Amen? Now, it says that God chose Paul to suffer. Now, here's the part we don't want to talk about. Here's the part that's a challenge. Prior to being greatly used of God, God was greatly working in Paul and out of Paul many, many things. And here's why, because the preparatory work for greatness often starts with suffering. Suffering. Paul greatly suffered for the gospel. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was shipwrecked, he was sent to prison. If I was Paul, I would have never gotten another boat. And I'd have been like, once was enough for me, right? Right? Boats and me don't get along, you know? Look at the Bible. He was even rejected in verse 26. By the church. He comes to the church and they're like, hey, I'm one of you. And they're like, no, you ain't. You ain't one of us, man. You know what they said? Let me translate that. Here's what they said. We don't trust you. We're not believing you. The point is, Paul was willing to do all of this because Jesus and the gospel are worth it. Paul's life is another picture of how God prepares to make us useful for his own glory. And as you look at your Bible, as you work through verse 26, 27, 28, and 29, if you're taking notes this morning, I would encourage you to note that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, there is a period right here of about 17 years. In fact, you don't even see Paul mentioned after the close of this section where we ended. It goes back to Peter. Paul doesn't even come back onto the scene until later in around Acts chapter 11 and 12. What was happening? What was filling in the gap? Note this morning. Preparation for service does not happen overnight. It takes time. We tend to look at people and judge them where they are. Don't ever do that. Don't you ever do that. Make sure you know where they started and where they've come from. 17 years. Please remember something about suffering. Yes, choose to sin, choose to suffer. You hear me say that all the time. But please remember something. It doesn't always mean that something is wrong. And it doesn't always mean that you have sinned necessarily. It is normally that God is preparing something in you and through you. Moses, 40 years. David, 15. Joseph, 20. And Paul, 17 years before you see Paul being used by God. There's a preparatory process. We want the crown without the pain. We don't want to pay the price. Tozer, in his book, Root of Righteousness, said this: it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his method. Watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying, he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. and it takes time. You see, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is your advantage, because weakness is how you learn to operate in the power of God, and suffering helps you get in touch with your weakness. I can tell you one thing about suffering, and that is this: that suffering is often where God is going to strip you of your idols. I think Tim Keller said it well. The most painful times in our lives are usually when God is taking out some cherished idol. I can tell you in my own life, I had some dreams. Let me be really, really transparent with you. If I would have had my way, I wouldn't be here. I'd be pastoring some church in England. That was my dream. That was my plan. And I later realized it was also my idol. And God began to strip that out of me. I said, no, it's not what you're doing. It's not what I have for you. I've told you before, I had no desire to come to Florida. None. Nada. But do you know what I've realized? I'm right where God wants me. And you're right where God wants you right now. You're right smack where God wants you. And you say, well, I'm suffering. I don't want to say this to you, but guess what? God's doing something great in your life then. I want you to see something. Paul was God's chosen instrument. He was a vessel. And a vessel This is an instrument. And do you know that this thing is absolutely useless? It looks nice. It's pretty. It's a quality guitar. It could be called a trophy. But do you know what makes this beautiful? When it starts to yield to the person who is playing it. Do you know what makes it glorious? When the person playing it begins to make it sound the way it was intended to sound. You see, God takes us. And until we realize that we are vessels, we are instruments in His hands, and until we learn to submit to His will and yield to Him, if I tried to play this, it would not sound very good. But when God strums the strings in your life and you yield to Him and you let Him tighten it up on you and you let Him put the pressure where He needs to put the pressure, out comes an amazing song for His glory. And you become a chosen vessel of God as well. You see, what God is doing in you is just as significant as what He is doing through you. You see, some of us are here this morning and you know what we're thinking? Well, I can't seem to, you know, figure out what God's doing. I'm in a season of difficulty. I'm in a season of pain and trial. And God, what are you doing? I'm telling you what God's doing. He's working in you to work some things out of you so that He might work through you. Do you know that Christ in you is greater than the wrong desires in you? Do you know that Christ in you is greater than all of the inadequacies in you? And that Christ in you is what will keep you from falling victim to the wickedness around you. Jude said He is able to keep you from falling. It's Christ in you. Why? Because our God saves. Because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the... Why? Because like John Newton, the wicked, vilest slave trader who penned the song, Amazing Grace... It's God's amazing grace because He loves the worst people in the world. And all of God's people said? Amen. And He will use the most unlikely people in the world. And do you know who the most unlikely people are in the world? Us. You see, God's rerouting process in our lives, it not only affirms His love and grace, but we become powerful instruments. Powerful instruments of His grace to others. Amen, church.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.